cloud storage. You can really get a deal on it. You can store everything. You can even put a life on there. Here's your key to immortality, and actually some more too, because we're going to be talking about how to come down from the cloud. This is Father Boskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, and I connect the dots between all of this, inviting you to take this walk with us. This is episode 391 of The Next Step.
Hi, this is Susie from epostle.net, welcoming you, our worldwide community, to a new episode of The Next Step with Father Boskin. The Next Step is a step, a stride, moving us forward. Here, Father Boskin provides his unique and distinctive voice for Armenian Orthodoxy, as providing an intelligent and practical answer to the challenges of life, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by Jesus Christ. And most importantly, you don't have to check your brain in at the door to follow Armedoxy. It's a practical approach to melding spirit and passion in the real world. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
It is a late one tonight. We are starting pretty late. It is after 10 o'clock here on the California coast. Yeah, I know we're in the last of the time zones too, so most of today is already gone by for the rest of the world. I know it's tomorrow everywhere else, but here it is still today, it is still Thursday. And I only mention this because we've gone 8 years now, we've been doing this show, and it is highly unusual that we get a podcast out after Thursday. I mean, there's no deadline, I mean, nobody's holding us to it except ourselves. So it's kind of like this personal challenge, you know, to be able to put out this podcast by Thursday. So here it is. We've got 2 hours left here on the California. So I have a couple choices. I guess I could fly out to Hawaii and finish up this podcast. But I think by the time I get to the airport and make it out there, it's not. Now, forget it. It's not going to work. We're going to try to get it out tonight, okay, Thursday. Anyway, welcome to The Next Step. It has just been a wild ride these past few days, and today is just an exhaustion, and anyway, just had to prioritize a lot of stuff, and what can I say? Next Step has always been priority, and I hate saying it like that I didn't prioritize Next Step, but anyway, I hope you'll bear with me, and you'll see why. In a few minutes, I'll be talking about what happened today, why I'm here, 10 o'clock, along with Ken, and I want to thank him. He's actually in a very good mood. Those of you who know Ken know that he's so grumpy. He used to hassle. I remember in the old days when Susie was across the glass in the old studio, and they'd sit there and argue with each other because of his dreadful smoking habits, and and, you know, you were very, very grumpy back in those days. Anyway, he is just incredible tonight. I appreciate you being out here at 10 in the evening, okay? So it's Ken and me, and Susie will be producing this remotely. So let's get started. Let's get started. We are at the next step. We're getting closer to Christmas. A lot of stuff has been happening, and I'm going to talk about infinity and immortality tonight. Well, we're calling tonight some kind of a cloud-based podcast. Cloud is going to appear somewhere in the title. But I'm going to share with you some ideas about immortality because, well, a lot of things have happened. And just played into this. First of all, the tragedies that we talked about last week in Beirut, in Paris, came very close to home just yesterday. Here in San Bernardino, that's one of the areas here in Southern California, San Bernardino, there was a shooting, left 16 people killed, many people injured, and I mean hundreds of people frightened out of their mind. Terrorism at its best, right? Isn't that what terrorism is supposed to do? It's supposed to terrorize you. So you're afraid. People are afraid. Do you know that last Friday was Black Friday? I heard the statistic just today that the largest number of people here in the United States ever, the largest number of people registered for gun possession last Friday. Isn't that wild? Guns. People are buying guns. People are scared. I don't need to. Are people going to be walking around? Is this going to be like an old cowboy kind of thing? People walking around with guns because you're terrorized to that point. And rightly so. I mean, everyone is. I mean, everyone's talking about it, including our friends, the politicians. And guess what politicians are talking about? They're talking about prayer. What? It says, yeah. This has been wild. And this is step one, first of all, okay? There's a few reasons why I'm going to talk about immortality today. And I guarantee you're going to be fascinated by this, okay? Because a lot of stuff happened. But the miracle of miracles, politicians. Have you noticed that after each one of these tragedies, these politicians get up, they say, let us pray. Or they'll say, our prayers are with so-and-so, as they did yesterday when this tragedy unfolded. Every politician, I mean, didn't matter what color they were, what side they were on, who they were, what positions they held, everybody, our prayers are with them. Let us pray. Let us keep the people, the victims, in our prayers. Yeah, sort of like an overused little cliche, isn't it? If ever there was a time where the sentiment that familiarity breeds contempt, I think it's in the case of prayer, right? We just kind of throw it out. Let us pray. And I shared with you last week about this idea of praying. What do we pray for? I mean, the Muslims are praying on their side, the jihadists, as they're attacking. And we say, let us pray. So is this the battle of the gods? Oh, no, I know. Everyone's going to say it's the same God. Well, it is if you look at it esoterically, if you look at it as a God who exists outside of ourselves, then yes, it is the same God, right? This God of Abraham, God of Moses, God of Jacob, God of Muhammad. In that sense, yes. Okay, this God that's outside of reality, so to speak. But if you look at it, as we've been explaining in Armadoxy, you understand that it's quite different. Right? The concept is different. It's not about something outside of yourself. Or let me phrase it differently, outside of reality. But we do talk about a supernatural God. We do talk about that in Armadoxy as actually a fourth or fifth or sixth type of love, namely supernatural love, a love that is beyond nature, that is beyond what we expect. You want to see the miracles, you got to tap into that supernatural love. That supernatural love, of course, Jesus Christ, the incarnation of it. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. When you go into infinity, when you go into immortality issues, you've got to understand it in the context of something supernatural, right? And this is where supernatural love plays into. This is not going to end here. This is actually a continuing story. We've been talking about this for the last several years. And it's just unfolding and things just sort of like, it's sort of like a puzzle where you just walk around and all of a sudden you find this piece. And you say, hey, this piece belongs right here. You ever played these giant little jigsaw puzzles? We used to do them as kids. I remember one of my favorite pastimes with my grandma when she'd come and babysit us. We'd pull out the big jigsaw puzzle and hate them, you know. Never had the patience or I'd fall asleep. But you know when I did like them? When most of it was done. Or when grandma had done all the corners. Then you find these little pieces. And once you find the piece, isn't it fun when you just like poke it in? right? And you just put it into the little hole that's created, the jigsaw pattern. And, you know, your pattern fits that pattern and it fits in perfectly and the picture comes out. That's how it is with Armodoxy. You know, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like the man who's in search of the pearl, upon finding it, he sells everything that he has so that he could acquire that pearl. Armodoxy, as I've shared with you, is my pearl. It's like you realize that it is everything, and it is beyond everything that you have. It's wild. You know why? Because it works. It works in every case. It just works, and it's seamless, too. It's the magic. It's the supernatural element in why we are around. Okay. I know. Today's kind of esoteric, isn't it? It's like we're talking like outside of ourselves. There's like a lot of stuff. Okay, I'm going to bring it all together, okay? Let's do some dot connecting. Okay, so I had this incident. We had this incident where this huge tragedy is taking place and politicians are now talking a language of prayer. Let us pray. You have to wonder what everyone's talking about because it's so cliche at this point, okay? And the reality is that there's people hurt, there's people are down, there's realities of gun shooters and the threat of ISIS, the threat of Muslim fundamentalists. And what Pope Francis said last week was another great one. Did you catch it? I mean, he nearly came out and said, all fundamentalists, not just Muslims, all fundamentalists are basically terrorists. Well, he didn't say it in those words. Listen to this. I'll read it. Aboard a papal plane, Pope Francis said on Monday that fundamentalism is a disease, quote, a disease of all religions, including the Roman Catholic Church, as he returned from a three-nation tour of Africa, in which he preached reconciliation and hope. Fundamentalism is always a tragedy. It is not religions. It lacks God. It's idolatrous. Can you believe that? I mean, it sounds like the Pope's been listening to the next step. Oh, I can only wish in my dreams, right? Yeah, I mean, like, what does it tell you? It kind of validates that, you know, we're not really off balance. Sometimes when I talk over here and I talk about some of the concepts of Armodoxy because of my studies, because of my prayers and finding these things in ancient Armodoxy, and I think, geez, am I a heretic? Because it just basically just goes against everything you hear out there. And then here you find the pontiff, you know, a man as learned as Pope Francis, a man who is really, I think, just an exceptional leader, charismatic too, but is also just a brilliant man in the way he presents, in the way he presents the faith. And when you find validation from someone like that, someone that you can admire, you realize that, okay, there's a need to get this message out. We've got to get this message out. And that's actually where we're going to be going today with this immortality and infinity. It's a different way of approaching it, but I hope you're going to appreciate it. In fact, I know Next Step listeners are going to appreciate it. So that was Pope talking about that. These things happened here, and the other events that took place that made me want to talk about this is that last Friday was, of course, Black Friday, and I talked to you, I said the revelation about gun registration on that day was wild. But also, what were they selling on Black Friday? You know what? We went to cloud storage. That's a big thing these days. And all of a sudden on Black Friday, I got a pop-up on my browser on that day. Amazon was dumping cloud storage. Amazon, okay, retailer, dumping cloud storage. Unlimited cloud storage for $5 for the first year. Well, it says $5 for the year. Doesn't say first, but you know that they're not just going to let you get by with that, right? Unlimited cloud storage. $5. Yes, you're right. I couldn't resist it. I know, and Ken, I know you're happy. He's got all of these files. You know, we had 8 years of The Next Step. We had 5 years of all of those videos. What are they called? In Step with Christ and Armenian Christianity Today. They're all up on the web, and backups are just taking up so much space. But now we've got the cloud. Yeah. $5. Couldn't resist cloud storage. So that was the second event that took place, along with all this prayers for terrorism, for against terrorism, for the victims. Second event was the cloud storage. Got me thinking. Cloud. You know, cloud's going to come in. I told you. Okay. Then, third event. Big one. The reason why I'm doing this at 10 o'clock at night right now. It's because I was involved in a funeral those last few days. Might as well have been three funerals, because every day for the last 3 days I've been with this family. A tragic loss, 59-year-old, loving, compassionate man. The family was from Leningrad, old Soviet name for what we call today Gyumri. And this is the town where, yes, the famous earthquake of, infamous earthquake of 1988 took place. Here's a family that had gone to Armenia, settled in Leningrad in 1969, and then just 20 years later had to go through the earthquake where everything was devastated. And then here they had lost their father. Leningrad, the people from Leningrad, this family were just so spiritually awake, and we did all of the services of the Armenian funeral. And so this has been the last few days I've been involved with this family, and going through those prayers, I caught a few things, and that's what I want to. That became the third element. Okay. In why I'm here talking about infinity and immortality. You know, Eleanor Rigby, another song? What's that line? Father Mackenzie wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. Every priest that's worth anything has thought about that point as he walks away from a funeral. Who was saved? What happened out of this? And I always think about that. Am I doing my job as a priest? If I am, who's saved? Who's getting an idea of what this is all about? It's so vulnerable at that point. And you have an opportunity to talk with the people and make some sense, or you can give them a bunch of fairy tales and myths, and you can go into that fundamental racket and really do nobody a favor. So all of these things contribute to what I'm going to be talking about in a few minutes. And it's about cloud storage. It's about immortality. It's about, well, how we deal with our life, how we understand ourselves in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of the universe. Well, let's just take a break right now, okay? I know. This is all going to come together. You're going to love it. And you know what? It's late night right now. I hope you can understand where my head is right now, where I am. And that's why I'm going to go for something that will just blow my mind right now. Yeah. I don't know why. I just have to hear this tonight. Yeah, don't get mad at me, okay? Bach's Harpsichord Concerto, D minor. Enjoy it. Thank you. I don't know why, I just had to hear that tonight, okay? I know it's late night, we're probably going to go way over the schedule anyway, so might as well put in an 8-minute concerto. Bach's harpsichord concerto in D minor. You know, when I was a kid, this is why I think I'm all messed up, you know, when you think about it. When I was a kid, I'd actually go to the library and check out this album over and over again. just the harpsichord. And later I heard that played on piano, but there's nothing like the harpsichord. You know, the harpsichord is like a piano, looks like a piano, but it's like instead of like the hammers hitting the strings, they're plucking the strings. They actually go down and they pluck the strings. And when you listen to that, when you consider the action, the dynamics, what's going on in Bach's head, wow, it's a mind blower. And I needed that to get into what we're going to be talking about in a couple minutes about immortality and infinity, okay? Bach's Harpsichord Concerto in D minor, Johann Sebastian Bach. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. I feel like we're having a slumber party, you know, it's so late right now. Okay, here we go. I'm going to talk about infinity and mortality. I shared with you the preface, why I'm here, what's going on, why we're talking about this. And now I'm going to share with you some funeral texts, okay? Especially this passage that is read at most of the funerals of the Armenian church. It is from the church portion of the Armenian church service. It comes to us from Thessalonians chapter 4. In it, St. Paul writes, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So he's basing his story on this concept of hope. You have to have hope. And I want to just share with you what's going on, he tells the people, so you don't lose that hope. Or you're not like people who don't have hope. He goes on, he says, for since we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not by no means precede those who have died. Okay, so now he's giving you some insight on what's going to happen, okay? Now check this out. He goes, for the Lord himself, with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven. Okay, so there's an actual geographic term being used, descent, right? He's talking, if you're going to descend, it means you must be somewhere higher than where you are right now, right? Okay, like literally higher, right? So here's the cloud comment. He says, he will descend, the Lord himself, with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise again. Then we who are alive, he says, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Then he goes on to say, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, interesting, huh? He's talking about the clouds, about being up in the clouds. Okay, there's geographic, there's proportion to this. It's not just a flat two-dimensional world. He's talking about some cloud action. Okay, that's one of the texts. Now put on your thinking caps, because we're going to talk about cloud storage. Since we're talking about clouds, let's talk about cloud storage. This is wild, man. We are connecting dots, okay? Okay, here we go. When I first started computing, I was, you know my story, I was in Silicon Valley when Apple computers started, when all the big ones, HP just started getting into personal computing, so IBM came out, and I bought myself a small, actually my wife bought it for me, it was my birthday present, 1985, so I guess I was 29 years old, she bought me this cool little Apple II computer. I had purchased these little Timex machine, and I had learned computing, actually a computing language called basic language on this Timex machine. Yeah. Now the Timex had 1 kilobyte of memory. 1 kilobyte of memory. Now remember that term, okay? 1982, 1983, I think I bought that computer. It was a small little Timex, cute little thing. I used to have so much fun with that. It's a little machine. And I remember going to these user group meetings. Now, back in those days, you know, this is the only way that people, geeky people, would get information about computers. They'd go to these user meetings, and they would be in the big Silicon Valley in these big assembly halls, and people would bring over disks. They'd bring over cassettes filled with programs. And share it with one another. In fact, even before the cassettes and the discs, they would bring out actual printouts of these programs. So you would take it and you'd have to laboriously type in these giant programs into your computer. Okay, so I go to this computer meeting and I remember somebody saying, if you have the Timex 1K, these were his words, I remember, is this borrow, beg, steal, whatever it takes, get the new additional RAM, random access memory, get it. He says, whatever it takes, get it. And I remember the computer itself, it was this small little thing, it was about $100 with the 1K of memory. To get the 16 was another $100 that you had to spend to get it. Buy, beg, borrow, steal, whatever it takes, get that. You needed that 16. K. Now, what is a K? What is a kilobyte? A kilobyte is 1,000 of these bytes. Now, you know the binary system of computers, you know the binary counting, it's 0, 0, 0, 1, 1, 0, 1, 1, and then after the two digits, you get into three digits, right? Because it's only ones and zeros, so it's a base 2 operation right there, okay? So the next number is 1, 0, 0. Next number is 101. Okay, it's not 101, it's actually 101. So it's this wild counting system. And then we learned hexadecimal at that time. But here it is. A byte is a set of these numbers. Kilobyte, in other words, how much memory your computer can store, is 1,000 of these bytes. That's the 1980s, okay? By the time 1990... I rolled along because my Timex back in 1985, in 82, had 1 kilobyte. 85, when my wife bought me that computer, the disk, it still had 1K inside the computer, but the disk would hold 128K. 128 kilobytes, 128,000 bytes, okay? It sounds like a lot of memory. Put a lot of stuff in. Well, actually, 1984 came along. The Macintosh came out. And the Macintosh computer would take a little harder floppy drive, the one I'm sure many of you are familiar with, those small little ones, those squares. But the first Macintoshes that came out with these little floppies that had only one hole in them. And they would only store 400 kilobytes on a disk. And believe it or not, the operating system plus two programs were on those little disks. One was called MacWrite and one was called MacPaint. And it was basically a word processor and a primitive painting program. Back in those times, you couldn't call it primitive. I mean, it was really wild. But they appeared on this little disk with 400 kilobytes. In other words, 400,000 bytes. Now, bear with me. I know this is like a lot of numbers, but just bear with me. This really gets wild, okay? 1990 comes along. Right around then, we got into megabytes. In other words, manufacturers were figuring out how to put more memory into these computers. Okay, so we started dealing with megabytes rather than kilobytes. Now, megabyte is 1,000 kilobytes, in other words, 1,000 thousands or million bytes, okay, 1990s. And I remember teaching a class in my son's school, and it was one of those volunteer positions that parents would do. I used to go and teach computing, and we finally got a 5 megabyte. I'm not talking gigabyte, I'm not talking terabyte, I'm talking 5 megabyte. Computer. It was the size of, well, maybe like a small little suitcase. You know, imagine if you were to get work boots and it comes in those giant boxes. Okay, that size. The 5 megabyte computer. And it would whirl around, a lot of sound and everything. 5 megabyte hard drive, 1990s. By the year 2000, already we were measuring in gigabytes. In fact, I remember my first Windows ME computer, Millennium Edition. It came with 1 gigabyte. Okay, a gigabyte is 1,000 of the megabytes, namely 1,000 millions, okay? Or 1 billion. 1 billion bytes of information is being able to be stored. So now all of a sudden you can start doing more complex things. You can start defining things. Now remember, back in those times, things were very primitive compared to today. So imagine a picture that you take with your cell phone today. One picture is maybe about 5-6 megabytes of information. It wouldn't even sit on a floppy disk of the old days, okay? And if you had 100 of these, if you had 1,000 of these pictures, you would certainly consume, you know, 3-4 gigabytes. Think about how many pictures you have right now, just that you've taken with your camera, with your phone and everything. They wouldn't fit on a few megabytes. So gigabyte comes out. They wouldn't fit on gigabytes if you only had one or two. But anyway, that's 1 billion bytes. Okay, by the time the 2010s come along, already we're starting to measure stuff in terabytes. Terabytes are 1,000 billions or 1,000,000,000, whatever way you want to express it. It's basically 2 to the 40th power. Okay, and now here we are in 2015 where we're talking about cloud storage. And as I said, for a mere sum of $5, you can have infinite cloud storage. In other words, you don't have to even worry about how many zeros are behind the two, how many up to how many powers it is. You have infinite storage. Well, what does that tell you? You can do more information. You can keep more information. So imagine a small picture back in the 1980s. You were able to take a small picture. It would take up maybe just a small bit of space. You were limited. So you could maybe do it on a grayscale. Or else the number of dots that were making up that picture were a little bit larger, a little bit less. Today you're talking about billions of dots making up this small little image, and you're able to store that image. Well, what happens? What is that storage? Hey, if you lived back in the old times, yes, you're going to love this. I know why. You're going to love the innuendo towards the primitive Flintstone era. But if you lived back in those days, you would take pictures and you'd go out there and you'd go to your drugstore and you'd have them made into pictures. And you might have a box. You might have a few boxes. If you had your collection of your parents' pictures, you might have a few more boxes of pictures. Okay, this is all consumed places. But what were those pictures? What were those films that you took? They're just basically memories. And the more pictures you had, the more memories you had. Well, today, guess what? You're not limited. So you could basically toss things up on the internet. You can put them into the cloud. So guess what? You can actually run a video. You can run an audio and just basically store it. You can store entire lives. Back in 1980, I sat down with my grandmother. I had her talking to a microphone that had a cassette that would take an hour and a half of recording, 45 minutes on each side of this cassette. Tape, magnetic tape. I had her talk and tell me her story as she escaped the genocide. Guess what? I've got that story. I digitized it. I can now put it on the internet and it'll be there forever. Because one of the beautiful things about the internet right now is that everything is being reproduced. Who does that for you? Google does it. For one, right? They take all the information, they reproduce it, and it's here and there, and it's on servers, it's being backed up, and you want to know who's the biggest consumer of hard drives are right now? Of course, Google. I don't know if you've seen those pictures, if you've seen documentaries about Google. I mean, they've got servers up in the North Pole in Alaska. Why? Well, the temperatures are so low. You've got these servers, you've got these hard drives that just consume so much electricity, and they produce heat. Well, you've got to get that heat down. So natural storage places, the North Pole, in the snow. Yeah. You want to know something about hard drives? Again, go check with Google. They're the largest consumer of hard drives. They have the most reports about hard drives. Well, what are those hard drives? They have now taken us from bytes to kilobytes to megabytes to gigabytes to terabytes. And now we're talking about 8 terabyte. And you're saying, I'll never fill that up. Yes, you will. We said that back then. When we first got that 16 kilobyte addition to that Timex computer, we would never fill that up. Can you believe that? What is 16 kilobytes? It's like if you took a picture, it's like a small little 1x1 square, right? Today, your phone probably has 32 gigabytes. It might have 64 gigabytes. My wife has 64 gigabytes on there, okay? Yeah, that phone that you carry around in your pocket. And we're talking about terabytes where you could just dump stuff over there. And now the cloud makes it endless. And what we happen, I want you to now throw the line out to 2020, 2030, 2040. Go in 10-year increments. Can you see a time where everything that you're doing, your voice, your movements, can be recorded and preserved? And in that preservation, the memory continues, and there is your touch to immortality. Because basically everything you have now is up in the cloud, and it can be recreated. And so when you see these movies like in Star Wars, remember back in the 1970s when Star Wars first came out, and you saw that little hologram of Obi-Wan Kenobi and Princess Leia, and you said, wow, is that what the future is like? It's already here, right? If I've got all the information about what you look like, how you act, how you move, put it all together, and we've got a you. Except for, of course, the most important component, the soul. Can we preserve that soul? Well, so far we've got all the other elements there. Okay, I'm hoping you're with me. I think this is why I played Bach. This is why it's the middle of the night right now. And you're still with me. Okay. All right. Immortality. So you see that we have this opportunity there. Now the cloud. The cloud is taken, it's actually a metaphorical word, right? It basically means the internet. But think about what they're using. They're using this word cloud, which again implies a direction. In other words, it's up in the air. Basically, the cloud, the internet is not up in the air. It's not above you. The internet is where? It's all around you, right? If you've got a phone in your pocket, you're connected to the internet. If you've got a computer, you're connected to the internet. If you've got a television, it's connected to the internet. If you've got a watch, it's connected to the internet. Everything is around you. It's not up in the air. But what's the innuendo? It's the cloud. So where do you look for clouds? You look up. Think about that for a moment. When St. Paul was saying, and this is what's going to happen to the dead in Christ, they will be consumed up in the cloud. What is he talking about? Is he talking about a direction? Well, most probably so in those times. But how are we supposed to interpret it today as Armadox followers? Do you understand where Armadoxy comes in? It's like understanding what we're talking about, getting to the meat of it. It's about not about direction. It's not about geography. It's not about something up in the sky. It's something all around you. The cloud is a convenient metaphor for the internet, but it doesn't mean that it's going to be up in the air. Doesn't mean it's in a direction. It means it's something that's all around you. Now, this is important because all of our understanding of cloud is directional. Okay, think about some of the early, well, just think about clouds in general, right? Where do you see clouds? They're the things up in the air. The nimbus, the cumulus, there's different things that we learn, okay? But think about the images that we have of God sitting in the cloud. Where do we get those from? Well, I want to blame Hollywood for it, but no, it goes way back. Actually goes back to some of the mythologies. I assume that it started when the first person kind of pondered the idea of, like, they're looking out in a distance and they see a thunderbolt coming down. They go, what's going on? They're not figuring out it's two clouds hitting each other. They're figuring maybe somebody's sending down a signal from up there. Somebody who looks like me. Right? And so you start these mythologies. Certainly Greek mythology influenced Christianity. And this is where you've got these ideas. Remember Zeus? Zeus, the king of the gods, or the god of the gods. Remember Hercules, the strong man? They all lived up in the clouds. They all lived in Mount Olympus, which was upward, a look upward, and you'd find it. So we've been influenced. All of these influences come to play in our understanding of what that cloud is. And unfortunately, we're living with these ideas rather than really understanding that the cloud is not an upward direction, but it's somewhere around us. And now we talk about, you know, I wanted to talk about some of the funeral services and some of the funeral texts, but maybe we'll get into it another time. Okay, I'm looking at the time. And Ken, thank you again for being here tonight. He is yawning faster than I am. So let's think about this idea, okay? What do we do usually? We live our lives for the cloud. In other words, a lot of fundamentalist as well as mainstream Christianity is about living your life so that you will have the rewards in the life to come. If you look at the text of the Armenian Church funeral service, it's very interesting. And I was going to read them, but let's for the sake of time and brevity, I'll just give you the references and you can look them up, okay? The first one comes to us from the Home Hour, or Dangar. It is John chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. This is the wake service. Now, I told you I did a three-day funeral, and it's basically the wake takes place, or the Dangar takes place the night before the funeral. The following day is the church service and the burial service, the committal. And the following day, what there is what people traditionally today, they call it Inknahol. The church has a final service that's done at the house, actually, but there's this Inknahol. Don't ask me. We'll talk about these things on another occasion. Armenians seem to add things to them, you know, beyond the three major portions. They add like a 7-day, a 40-day, a 1-year, and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, let's not get into that. But basically, the main portions of it all gather together under the heading of the funeral, which is not common in the Armenian language. The word funeral doesn't really translate. The word that is used for this collection of different activities is called hugarga vorutyun. Hugargel means to send. So hugarga vorutyun is really about sending the soul back to the maker. Now, I question this because, and I've got to look at the etymology. I've got to find where funeral came from, because there is a little link over there, and that's my connect the dots head doing its work. Funeral, funnel. Are we funneling, sending the soul back to the maker? I don't know if there's a connection there. But basically, the word in Armenian is hugarga vorutyun, to send the soul back to the maker. And during the services, we read, as I said, John chapter 5. It talks about the authority of Jesus. The other text we read, well, one that we've all heard during the Requiem of the Armenian Church, it's the grain of wheat must fall into the earth and die for it to produce a harvest. Not a course in gardening, but a course in life. The seed cannot, it remains a single seed unless it dies. So too, we remain single when our life is unproductive until we die, and then at that point, what happens? We produce the harvest. But in that same passage, this is John chapter 12, verse 24, it again talks about authority. He says, those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor him. It's a Jesus quote. Finally, at the gravesite, we read John chapter 5, verse 24 to 29. Notice all three readings come from the Gospel of John. Why? In it we understand Christ as the incarnate Word of God. Right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This comes from John, a unique perspective. Okay? Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes in me who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus' words again. Now, in other words, that portion of our life about judgment, about being up in quote-unquote the clouds, is reserved for Christ and his authority. And what is his commandment to us? To love one another. To take care of one another, to share with one another, to be with one another, to be a follower of his example. And I think it's interesting when we as human beings really strive for that cloud, we miss the point of what life is about. We're so dead set about getting up to the cloud that we forget that this life is really meant to be lived. When Christ came to this earth, what was the direction he came? He came so that we can have an opportunity to live fully, right? What does it say? When he was born, the angels, what did they herald? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. For to you is born a Savior, peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's not talking about some future time, but he's talking about right now. The object is to attain peace right now, to work towards that peace, and let God be God. Don't worry about the cloud life. Don't worry about something beyond yourself. Worry about right now. And all of these factors are involved in who we are today because our understanding is based on all of these metaphors that keep hitting us day in and day out. Cloud storage, $5. Cloud, where does my head go? Goes up into the air. Jesus Christ, you will meet the Lord in the cloud. Where does my head go? It goes up into the sky. God is looking down on you. Where does your head go, right? Goes up to the cloud, goes up there. To break out of these metaphors means to abandon that cloud. And to do that, really, you need to abandon these metaphors that you have. You need to be able to go beyond those metaphors and understand them exactly for that purpose. In other words, they are metaphors. They aren't reality. Okay, God is all around you. It's not a directional kind of thing. Just as the internet right now is all around you. Just as we're talking about immortality. Right? Immortality is going to be attainable. It's all around you. It's going to happen here in this world. I'm talking about immortal. I'm not talking about the soul, okay? I'm talking about they're going to be able to preserve you because they're preserving pictures, they're preserving the movies of you. There's videos and everything and your sound and your voice. Man, we have 8 years of the next step. That are just sitting on servers that are being reproduced. And somewhere along the way, they're going to be just sitting around. Okay, so these next steps, the ideas will continue just as libraries, giant libraries, have become places where people can find knowledge from the past. And future generations will be able to look and see you. Yeah, videos of you, pictures of you, your voice singing. And as we go farther and farther, there'll be more of that information that is being able to be stored. And so there is a chance, in fact, not only a chance, there is immortality right here. But of course, God's talking about something beyond that, right? He's talking about the soul. And so that soul is one thing that we haven't been able to put our fingers on. And this is where I want to end today's show today. Because I'm going to share with you a small story. And it kind of like puts a cap on everything we're talking about. I do apologize. It is really rather late. And there was so much more I wanted to share with you. But we'll get to it, okay? Hey, this isn't the last podcast. We'll be doing some more, okay, about this. This story comes to us from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. If you're familiar with him, he was a Soviet dissident back in the 1970s. He was a prolific writer, I believe, Pulitzer Prize winner, some such honor was given to him. And we used to eat this stuff up in college. But I remember one day reading a short story of his called A Duckling, The Duckling. I'm going to read it for you tonight. Just really spoke to me back then, and I dug it up the other day, and it just drives the point home, okay? So I'm going to end tonight with this reading. Think about everything we talked about, even the Bach concerto, okay? This is called The Duckling, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. A little yellow duckling, flopping comically on its white belly in the wet grass, and scarcely able to stand on its thin, feeble legs, runs in front of me and quacks. Where's my mommy? Where's my family? He has no mommy, because he has been fostered by a hen. Duck eggs were put in her nest. She sat on them and hatched them with her own, to shelter them from the bad weather, their home, an upturned basket without a bottom has been moved into a shed and covered with sacking. They are all in there, but this one is lost. Come on in, little thing. Let me take you in my hand. What keeps it alive? It weighs nothing. Its little black eyes are like beads. Its feet are like sparrow's feet. The slightest squeeze, and it would be no more. Yet it is warm with life. Its little beak is pale pink and slightly splayed, like a manicured fingernail. Its feet are already webbed. There is yellow among its feathers. Its downy wings are starting to protrude. Its personality already sets it apart from its foster brothers. And we men will soon be flying to Venus. If we all pooled our efforts, we could plow up the whole world in 20 minutes. Yet, with all our atomic might, we shall never, never be able to make this feeble speck of a yellow duckling in a test tube. Even if we were given the feathers and the bones, we could never put such a creature together. Isn't that beautiful? Cloud storage, the duckling, life. That's what we talk about here on The Next Step. Here's Susie to tell you about what else we do.
Hi, this is Susie for In His Shoes Ministries. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we must avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at epostle.net. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vasquez.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement, and thank you all for all of your support and your prayers. It is Christmas time coming up in a few weeks. It is the new year coming up. If you find value in this programming, in this broadcast, we'd sure appreciate a donation, and it's easy to do. Just get on our website, click on the donate button at inhisshoes.org, or also at epostle.net. We're, of course, on Facebook and all of the usual places. Ken has told me he's had it. And you know what? In all these years, I agree with you, Ken. I'm tired, too. We're going to call it a night for tonight, okay? And get this podcast out. I know Susie's waiting up, waiting for the call that says the podcast is ready. And she does her magic and gets it out to you. Probably the greatest magic, of course, is what you do. You listen to it. You actually go to your apparatus, whatever it may be, download the file, you put it on something, and you turn it on your MP3 player, on your phone, in your car, wherever it may be, and you listen to it. Oh, that's the miracle, right? That's the surprising thing, and we really appreciate it. Hey, listen, for the wonderful crew who put today's show together, thank you very much for listening. On behalf of Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, thank you, Ken. This is Father Vasquez, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Off by one top minutes.